you have your Bibles, you can open up to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be in verses 7 through 11. We only have just a few more weeks left in our Sermon on the Mount series. So we have about three more weeks, and we're going to start our Advent. So basically what I'm going to do for Advent this year is we're going to look at various Christmas carols that we typically sing, kind of some of the most staple ones. And we're going to look at where do we get those in the Bible and why do we sing those. And I'm actually going to preach on the passage where we get those carols from in our Bibles. And so I'm going to preach through a series about Christmas carols and why we sing them, where they are. Because with any song that we do sing in worship service, we want to make sure its origination is from Scripture. It's like, why are we singing what we're singing? And so I'm going to do that through the Christmas season. And so I hope you enjoy it. And actually, we're going to wait for my last sermon on the Sermon on the Mount. It's actually a pretty good New Year's kind of type of sermon. So we're going to actually end our Sermon on the Mount series after Advent and do like kind of like a New Year's, and then start the New Year's with something new. All right. So we're in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. And so as we read through the Sermon on the Mount, or as we have read through the Sermon on the Mount, there's really two ways that you can kind of read it and approach it. First, you can kind of read it proudly. You can read it as just a simple list of attainable moral kind of guidelines and precepts that you can just kind of, it's good for you to try to achieve. It'll make the world a better place if you do it. But you kind of believe that the world just had a little bit more moral education and maybe a little bit more discipline, that then the world would just be changed. And overall, you think kind of man is practically good. But if you view the Sermon on the Mount in that way, you're seeing it in a very shallow way. Now, the second way to approach it is to approach it humbly with a deep sense of God's grace in your life. You take the very first beatitude seriously, that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And you see the poverty of your own spirit, and you see, God, what you're saying after this, I desperately need your grace for to live this out. And that is the correct way as we read through the Sermon on the Mount. You approach God as a beggar and for his grace, for him to give you your grace. And that is the means by which you're able to do what Jesus is talking about here. And in this passage, again, Jesus shows us how to pray. You know, we learned the Lord's Prayer just a few weeks ago, and we kind of slowed down and went through it. But someone who truly understands what the Sermon on the Mount is all about will pray in this way. Just like any other verse, this verse should not be lifted out of context. You'll see this verse and hear this verse all the time being lifted out of context. It says, the Bible says, you know, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door shall be opened to you. And you hear this verse used all the time. It's like, hey, the reason why you're not receiving is because you're not knocking good enough, you're not seeking good enough, you're not asking good enough. And it's like, you do not have because you do not ask. So name it and claim it, right? That's how we have heard this verse used over and over again. But that is not how this verse is supposed to be read or interpreted. You know, that view sees God as just kind of this heavenly slot machine. You just pull it enough times in prayer and God will give you what you want. Listen, that is not biblical thinking. And that is isolating a text from its original content, which is always extremely dangerous to do. Okay, the broad context of this sermon gives us this surpassing righteousness, humility, sincerity, purity, and a love that's expected for those in the kingdom of God. And these virtues that Jesus is teaching us are beyond just mere human attainment. Like we can't just truly live this out on our own apart from God's grace. And so the broad context of the Sermon on the Mount is our need for God. We can't live this out. We need his grace in our lives. And so the immediate context really helps us understand what this ask, seek, and knock passage is trying to tell us. In verses 1 through 6 in chapter 7, last week we talked about the dangers of a condemning spirit to judge others without self-evaluating ourselves first. He told us to take the plank out of our eyes so that we can more clearly see the speck in our brother's eyes. Now, we talked about last week, that doesn't mean that you can't approach anybody who's in sin. It just means to self-evaluate take care of the sin in your life, then go to your brothers so that you can humbly and graciously approach them in a church discipline type of setting. And so what we talked about that last week. Now, that is a terrifying standard in and of itself, because we always have to be evaluating ourselves with the sin that's in our life. And we need God's grace for that. We need to be cleansed for that process. And then Jesus goes in and says, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. See, this passage doesn't give us a license just to pray for material desires. This passage tells us how to pray for the character of the kingdom. It teaches us how to pray the Lord's Prayer, and it tells us how to pray for our spiritual lives to line up with that of Christ. And Jesus teaches us here how to pray for our spiritual lives. And so he opens up in verse 7 and 8, and read with me in that. It says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So the three verbs there, which are famous, you know, ask, seek, and knock. First, let's think about ask. Ask just implies asking for a conscious need. This suggests a humility to ask God for something. The word is commonly used for like a subordinate to go to a boss and ask them for something. You don't go to your boss and just like, hey bro, I need this, give it to me. That's just not the way that you would approach. You would go to him graciously and humbly, trying to get him to give you what you desperately need. And so that's kind of the idea here, that you're graciously approaching the God, this is something that I need. Please give it to me. And so we're going to go in just a little bit and talk about what it is that we're actually praying for that we need. Then Jesus uses the word seek. This involves asking, but it involves also an action. It involves not only asking for what we need, but actively pursuing those things also. You're actually getting up and looking and trying to pursue those things. And then Jesus tells us to knock. Not only is that asking in action, but it's persevering. Knocking is giving this connotation that someone is consistently knocking at the door, not giving up knocking and knocking and doing it until someone finally answers the door. So the way that we read this passage is keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It is implied in this passage that you are to continuously do these things every day of your life. And so Luke records the same words, basically word for word in his own account. But before he actually quotes Jesus saying this, there's actually a mini parable just before this. And the mini parable goes like this. There's this man that gets up in the middle of the night, because he had some guests that arrived just in the middle of the night. So he goes over to his neighbor, who is his friend, starts knocking at his door, and he keeps knocking, knocking, nobody answers. Finally, his neighbor comes, and his neighbor's just like, hey, why are you waking me up in the middle of the night? He's like, well, I have some guests that just arrived, and you know, I need some food to feed them, so I need you to give me some food. He's like, no, I'm not giving you any food. You woke my kids up, everything, like, you don't knock on my door at 1 o'clock in the morning and basically think I'm going to give you some food. Well, the parable goes that this man was so persistent in him asking that finally his neighbor gave him what he wanted. And then comes Jesus' words, ask and you will find, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, and knock and the door be opened to you. And Jesus is driving home his point here. His point is that we are to passionately persist in prayer. We naturally persevere in our prayers when we have a loved one that is sick, or maybe we're going through an extremely tough time. It's a lot easier for us to persevere in prayer when things are bad in our life. We find it easy to pray when we're going through a financial difficulty or even a tough stretch just on any level. But do we persist in our prayers for spiritual growth in our lives and the life of the others around us? Do we ask and seek and knock for a pure mind? Do we keep on knocking for a forgiving spirit or the removal of an angry, critical spirit? I think as Christians, we just typically don't pray that way. We don't consistently persist and ask God to change our hearts and to say, hey, I have this type of spirit in me. Remove it from me and replace it with something that's of Christ. Do we consistently pray for those things? That is the need that he's actually talking about in this passage. He's not talking for material need. He's talking about spiritual need of the things that are wrong in our heart and for him to replace it with the things that are of Christ. You know, if Christians really understood what Jesus was saying here and if we actually practiced this, I think the Christian world would be transformed. And I think because of that, the world would be transformed because Christians are praying towards their own spiritual health. And we'll talk more about that in just a little bit. But we typically give ourselves to persistent prayer for our spiritual lives when we are in recognition that we are in desperate need of God's grace. When we understand that we cannot do this, that we cannot live the spiritual life, and as you live the spiritual life, you're going to see yourself fail more times than you think you succeed. And when you see that, it drops you to your knees more so than not. Because you're like, God, for this to happen in my life, you have to take place and you have to do something in my life. The sight of God's perfect standard for our sins only drives us to a greater need for him. And when we learn that there's no hope other than this unearned favor that's given to us in Christ, then that drives us to persistent prayer. Listen, there is no hope for spiritual improvement apart from God's love and mercy in our life. And the one who actually sees this will always ask, will always seek, and will always knock. And we are to continue to ask for those things that will make us more like Jesus. Perseverance is the key for God's spiritual treasures. You know, there was a British archaeologist. His name was Howard Carter. And he was one of those guys that loved in Egypt, that just would love to try to find the hidden tombs that were there in Egypt. And for years and years, archaeologists just searched for these tombs and nobody found anything. And most people left and they gave up. But he just kept on pursuing and pursuing. He wanted to find these actual tombs that he had read about and that from all the history. And so twice what he found in a 6-year stretch, he came within 2 yards of the actual tombs that he had been looking for. And then after several years, he finally found what he had looked for his whole life. And when he finally found it there was no he saw stuff that no archaeologist had seen at all. He saw statues, chests, chariots, carved objects, jewels. And what he found was the priceless tomb of King Tut's tomb. And so Howard Carter's perseverance led him to King Tut's tomb. Listen, how much greater of a reward for us spiritually if we would continue in prayer for God's spiritual, for the spiritual things of God, to help him with our hardened hearts, to help him with our angry hearts, to help him with our prideful hearts, and when we take joy at the loss of other things in people's life. Perseverance is the key. Now, we may wonder, you know, why doesn't God just give us that first prayer? You know, why does he ask us to continually pray? You know, God, you hear me, I want it. Why don't you just give it to me immediately? Why not make this a very simple process for me and make it an easy process for you, because then you don't have to hear me repeat myself over and over again. You know, why make me persist in these things? Well, the answer is, he wants us to give us these treasures, but he will not give it to us until we're ready. You know, the reality is that the more we begin to rely on God and persistently pray, the more we understand our need for him. And the more we draw closer to him, the more useful we are to the kingdom. And sometimes God doesn't give us the thing that we need at first just because it drives us into greater need, into greater dependency on him. So Jesus teaches us not only to pray with persistence, but also with confidence. The verses we have already studied shout assurance to us. He is like, hey, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened, right? The only condition for our spiritual treasures is persistence. If we persistently ask for these spiritual things that we need to grow in our lives and understand the intimacy with God, then we will receive those things. And I'm grateful for this because I'm glad that this verse is just not a blank check for God to give me whatever I want. God knows much better what I need in life than what I even do. You know, I had a friend in college who was one of those just really good guys, kind of good-looking guy. And he was one of those guys that the moms would come up to him and say, I am praying that one day you're my son-in-law. Like they would literally, like he had... I'm telling you, five moms in the church would come up to him and was like, I'm praying that you're going to marry my daughter one day. Now, just putting it out there, if you, grandchildren or whatever, if you have a kid, don't go up a guy and tell him that, all right? Just don't do it. It's going to scare him away more than anything. So if you really just pray for it individually, don't let him know that, okay? But I remember him telling me, he's like, man, I am really glad God didn't answer those prayers. because he's married now with a sweet family. But overall, he was like, you know what? God knew what he needed, and he knew the wife he was going to give him. He talked about how grateful he was that God answered his prayer in the right time. And Jesus assures us that in this illustration that he will give us what we need in the time that we need them. You know, Jesus assures us that this, even from a passage talking about fatherhood, in verse 9 it says this, "Who among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake?" Now, this illustration is meant to be a little ridiculous. I have a trouble saying that word. And so the audience that were listening would probably be familiar with this, because the flat bread that they used to eat kind of looked like, if you threw it on top of some flat rocks, would kind of look like a flat rock. And so they're like, no, you're not going to give your son what looks like a piece of bread, but actually is a rock. Or in the rivers that they used to fish over there, like sometimes they would pull it in and they would find it like an eel, a snake-like figure. No, you're not going to pull out an eel and give it, you want to give them an actual fish. And so can you imagine if your child came to you and just like, hey, I'm hungry. Oh, here's a bag of rocks, take it and enjoy it. No loving parent would actually do that. The illustration shows that God gives us what we need. And our Lord also gives us assurance about that even though an earthly father wouldn't do this, think about what your heavenly Father will do then. In verse 11 it says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you good things to those who ask?" So here Jesus is given an illustration from lesser to greater. You know, if it's true about the lesser, if your earthly father's going to give you good things, if he's not going to swap out a bread for a rock, then just, do you think your heavenly Father's going to do that either? You know, God is our Father. He is our Abba Father, what we learned from the Lord's Prayer, our dearest Father. Think of earthly fathers at their very best, talking about the best father that you can think of in your mind. God is infinitely better than the best earthly father that you can ever think of. And an earthly father at that best would never give their child a piece of stone instead of bread. And at times we think our earthly fathers are doing it right, and then later find out, it's like, well, actually, that's not right at all. But God never makes mistakes in his fatherhood. And Luke's parallel to this account gives us a remarkable insight on the mechanics on how this works. And he says in Luke 11:13, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So Luke's substitution of the Holy Spirit for good gifts is no contradiction, because it is the Holy Spirit who actually gives the good gifts from God. You see, our true gift that God gives are the things that grow us spiritually. It's the things that make us look more like Jesus. They are the things that create dependency and create a deeper relationship with Christ. That is our true treasure. I like the way how Charles Spurgeon said it. He said, "Our Heavenly Father will correct our prayer and give us not what we ignorantly seek, but what we really need. Our Heavenly Father himself knows how to give far better than we know how to ask. But moreover, the Holy Spirit knows what we need more than we ever do." And Paul actually tells us this in Romans chapter 8 in verses 26 and 27. And here's what he says. "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And as he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." Here is our assurance. God will give us anything that is good for us to grow spiritually. Anything. If we keep asking him, we need to be persistent in that. Listen, if you don't have eternal life, then pray to God, like, God, show me what eternal life is. And he can show you what eternal life is and give you eternal life by what Jesus has done for you. If you're a believer and you're short on spiritual treasures, let's say you're not patient or you're not being kind or you're not being loving, you can ask God for those things. And he can give them to you. Persistently pray for those things. Persistently ask God to give you what you need spiritually so that you can grow and be have maximum impact for his kingdom. Just think about what would happen if we prayed these things for ourselves and for others more intensely than our fit or than our physical needs. I think the church would probably explode a far greater number of its people than what is happening now. Missions fields, I think, would shrink because more people are being poured into the harvest with better power. Do we want the character of the kingdom in our lives through the fullness of the Holy Spirit? I hope you say yes. Then we have to do two things. We have to ask persistently. Jesus says that we're to keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking, and knocking and knocking. And then we're to ask God to constantly and passionately for spiritual blessings. Do we pray for these things? At the time we ask, are we asking confidently that God would actually give us those things? You know, everyone who asks this way and everyone who seeks this way and everyone who knocks this way, the door will be open. And God will give us everything that we need spiritually to live out our lives for him. And that is an awesome truth for us today. That, you know what, the position that God has placed you in, the people that he has surrounded you with, he can give you whatever you need to minister and to reach those people. That's an awesome truth for us today. You may be lacking, that's true. But you know you have the power of the Spirit within you that can give you the good gifts from God to where you can now have maximum impact for his kingdom. You know, these verses speak powerfully to our hearts because they show the powerfulness of God. No one ever prayed to the Father like Jesus prayed, because Jesus prayed with such an expectant heart to his Father. And he never stopped talking to his Father. He never stopped trusting his Father. He knew more intimately than anyone that his Father was good and that his Father was with him. And no one ever loved like Jesus loved. So look to Jesus to show us how to pray for our own spiritual health. So we can never ask too much for spiritually. So we need to ask persistently and we need to ask confidently so that we can engage in prayer in these in the following areas. We need to search out for some spiritual qualities that we may lack in our life and then begin to pray towards them. It's like, God, I'm deficient in this area. Help me. If you're anger, what do you need? You need patience and love. So pray for your angry heart, but then ask God to replace it with something different. Okay? Second, pray passionately for these things and keep asking and seeking and knocking until you see the Lord change those things in your life. Third, have confidence in the Lord that he's actually going to do it. You know, don't pray for 2 days and then you're like, nothing's happening. Continue to dig deep. Continue to pray. Continue that the Lord will change those desires of your heart or change the attitudes of your heart to something that's more like Christ. Because, listen, he wants you to look more like Jesus than you want to look like Jesus, okay? He wants you to look more like Jesus than anyone in this room. I promise you, he will give it. We have to persistently pray for it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you. You just teach us how to talk to you and how to pray, Father. And Lord, we just pray that today, Lord, that you show in our hearts where we are lacking. So, Lord, that we can ask, seek, and knock for those things consistently, Father. Thank you that you're a good God who equips us to do everything that we have spiritually, Father. And Lord, we just pray that as we go from this place, that you reveal to us where we are lacking, so that we can consistently and persistently pray towards those things, saying that you replace it with the things of Christ. So, Lord, we pray that as we sing this last song, that we honor you in what we do today. And we ask this in your name. Amen.